Yes, it's true. A pastor in Canada preaching the love of God on the streets is arrested.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, we're going to equip you today. We're going to help you to understand what's happening in the society around us, in America, in Canada, the real assault on our freedom of religion, speech, and conscience. No exaggeration. This is Michael Brown, and I will be your reliable and truthful guide today. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call, 866-348-7884. At the bottom of the hour, we'll be joined by Pastor David Lynn, who was arrested for disturbing the peace while preaching on the love of God in Canada. We'll hear things out of the horse's mouth, exactly what happened to him. When God began to lay on my heart in 2004 that I needed to address what was happening in terms of gay activism in society, this is 2004, all right? I quickly saw that those who came out of the closet fighting for what they said would be their rights for equality in their mind, treat us the way others are treated, let us show affection in public without being ostracized, let our relationships be recognized the way others are, understand their point of view, where they're coming from, although I've never walked in their shoes. So as they came out of the closet, there was an agenda, though, that went beyond equality and tolerance. And as I began to speak 15 years ago, those who came out of the closet want to put us in the closet. There is a real frontal assault on our freedom of religion, speech, and conscience. And I already recognized 15 years ago, and I was greatly helped by books like Alan Sears and Craig Austin, The Homosexual Agenda. I already saw 15 years ago that LGB activism, which became LGBT and beyond activism, was that principal threat. So let me take you into California, so you know exactly what is currently happening now, all right? Going to California, I wrote this article, Why California Pastors Must Stand Up to Government Tyranny. All right, if you haven't read that article, it's on our website, it's on stream, post it elsewhere. Why California Pastors Must Stand Up to Government Tyranny. And I said that California wants to tell pastors what they can and cannot say in their preaching and teaching regarding gay relations, gay identity, transgender identity. There was a Christian young man on Twitter who respectfully challenged me and said, I don't think that's what the bill says. He said, it's not what the bill says. You're going beyond what the bill says. So I said, all right, here are links. Here's a commentary on the bill from a legal society in California. And he still challenged what I was saying. It's like, here it is, friend. I can't go beyond telling you what's there. But the fact that this would even be discussed, the fact that anyone would even think it's possible for the state to tell Christian leaders what they can and can't say or should or shouldn't say is utterly outrageous. So I want to go through the bill with you. This has been proposed and the proposal was accepted. So it is in motion. Now, it could have been stopped right out of the gate, but it's in motion. Last year, there was a bill that got tabled last minute, AB 2943, and that bill would have made it illegal for anyone of any age in California with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender identity confusion to get professional help to help them resolve those issues. It's illegal in California and 15 other states right now if you're a minor. This is complete outrage. It's illegal for a minor to get professional counseling help if that person has unwanted same-sex attraction. They're 17 years old. Let's say they were raped and abused earlier. They find themselves confused about their sexual desires. They want to be attracted to the opposite sex, but find themselves attracted to the same sex. They want to get clinical help. They want to sit with a professional counselor. The parents say, let's do it. Illegal in California in 15 states for a minor to do it. That's already an outrage, and it's being fought now from state to state. But California wanted to make it illegal for everyone of any age. Yet now, something even more nefarious. So let's take a look at this. California legislative information, bill information, and tell you what, let me just switch to another link here, and I'll have all that info for you. I've got a little bit small on my screen here, and I pulled up the wrong link. That's not it. That's not it. All right, hang on. We are almost there. What I want you to see is what is actually being put forth in this bill, okay? And here we go, and I've got it in front of me now. No, I keep coming up with the same link. This is very, very strange. All right, let me look at the text of the bill here. And, okay, let me see. All right, tell you what, Kai, if we can enlarge that on the screen, I'm going to have to, all right, I've got it. Okay, ACR 99, you can go back to your regular size, Kai. And sorry for those listening, but we're trying to do this on video at the same time. ACR 99 is amended civil rights, lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender people. Okay? This measure would call upon all Californians to embrace the individual and social benefits of family and community acceptance, upon religious leaders to counsel on LGBTQ matters from a place of love, compassion, and knowledge of the psychological and other harms of conversion therapy, and upon the people of California and the Institutes of California with great moral influence to model equitable treatment of all people of the state. You say, well, that sounds innocent. Oh, this is anything but innocent. Number one, everyone must agree that, quote, conversion therapy, all right, conversion therapy is harmful. What does that mean? Helping someone with unwanted same-sex attraction or unwanted gender identity disorder, find wholeness, find help, find change. So anything saying, yeah, through counseling, through the gospel, we can help you change from homosexual to heterosexual. We can help you get set free from some of these desires. You must recognize that as harmful, okay? And then you must have a model of equitable treatment of all people of the state, which means that if a boy identifies as a girl, then you need to support that boy's female identity and support that boy's, quote, right to use the female restroom at school and play on the girls' sports team, so on and so forth. Okay, whereas the California State Legislature has found that being gay, bisexual, or transgender is not a disease, disorder, illness, deficiency, or shortcoming. So this is now the foundation on which this bill is being presented. This is the foundation on which this bill is going forth, that these are the premises, these are the presuppositions. Everything's built on that, friends. This is why there's been such a strong outcry to this from Christian leaders. Whereas major professional associations of mental and physical health recognize that being LGBTQ is part of natural variations that occur in sexual orientation and gender identity, and recommend responsive services that foster self-acceptance and skills to cope with social stigma and discrimination, whereas practices or therapies that attempt to create a change in a person's sexual orientation or gender identity are often referred to as conversion therapy, whereas some family, caregivers, and communities promote conversion therapy when a person is known or thought to be LGBTQ, and whereas California law recognizes that performing conversion therapy on young persons is ineffective, unethical, and harmful, and whereas conversion therapy has been rejected as ineffective, unethical, and harmful by leading medical, mental health, and child welfare organizations in the United States, and whereas the stigma associated with being LGBTQ, often created by groups in society, including therapists and religious groups, has caused disproportionately high rates of suicide, attempted suicide, depression, rejection, and isolation amongst LGBTQ and questioning individuals, and whereas the state of California has a compelling interest in promoting the physical and psychological well-being of minors, including LGBTQ youth, and in protecting its minors against exposure to serious harms caused by family rejection and attempts to change sexual orientation or gender identity, and whereas in a pluralistic society, people differing along spectrums of political and religious perspectives share a common responsibility of protecting the health and well-being of all children in vulnerable communities, now, therefore, be it resolved by the Assembly of the State of California and Senate thereof, concurring that the legislature calls upon all Californians to embrace the individual and social benefits of family and community acceptance. And be it further resolved that the legislature calls upon religious leaders to counsel on LGBTQ people from a place of love, compassion, knowledge of the psychological and other harms of conversion therapy. And be it further resolved that in addressing the stigma often associated with persons who identify as LGBTQ, we call on the people of California, especially its counselors, pastors, religious workers, educators, and legislators, and the institutions of California with great moral influence, especially its churches, notice churches first in the list, universities, colleges, and other schools, counseling centers, activist groups, and religious centers to model equitable treatment of all people of the state, etc. Okay. Friends, you understand what this is saying. If you preach that homosexual practice is sin, that's stigmatizing people. Can't do that. If you say that a same-sex, quote, marriage in God's sight is not a real marriage, that's stigmatizing people. You can't do that. If you tell the man wearing a dress that wants to be a member of your church that you want this man to embrace his biological identity and you're going to help him do that, that stigmatizes him. This is what the bill is actually saying, friends. This is what the bill is mandating. That's why this bill must be steadfastly resisted. And that's why pastors, leaders all over California, right now, all over America should have done this 10 years ago or longer. But they should get up on a Sunday morning and give a full and clear and definite message where we stand on homosexual practice and why. Where we stand on transgender issues and why, and then preach with love. Let the messages be saturated with love. Let them be saturated with broken hearts of compassion that care for those that feel that they're outcast and marginalized as if God hates them. Proclaim the gospel to all, the blood of Jesus, shed the same for all, and new life in Jesus. And if the bill passes, then that next week, get up and do it again. Defy the bill openly. Obey God rather than man. Obey God rather than man. When we come back, I want to share some of a response to this by Christian leaders in California, including those who have come out of homosexual practice and are leading new lives in Jesus. And in addition to that, I want to look at something terribly disappointing from a Christian leader in California who's on the wrong side of this issue. Big disappointment. All right, friends, we'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. We may get to some calls before I bring on Pastor Lynn at the bottom to the hour. Let's take a look at a response to this bill. This is response to California Assembly Council concurrent resolution 99, ACR 99, by Assemblymember Lowe, which seeks to take away the freedom to give or receive assistance for sexual attraction or gender identity change. That's the bottom line here. It's gone even further than saying, well, it's illegal for professional therapists or counselors. This is telling pastors and leaders, here's how you have to use your influence. You have to encourage someone who identifies as gay to stay that way, and someone who identifies as a man in a woman's body to embrace the other identity. That's what it's saying. So, and this is many, many leaders sign on to this. People should have the freedom to pursue what brings them true happiness and joy. ACR 99 is trying to cut people off from their own pathway to happiness. This resolution tells Californians of many religions that their faith is unacceptable to the state. Friends, this is what is going on. Politicians are telling California churches, synagogues, and mosques what they should and should not teach, and claiming Californians of traditional faiths cause health disparities. Traditional faiths are not the cause of health disparities in sexual orientation or gender identity diverse individuals, as Assemblyman Lowe and others simply presume. National research and research done conjointly by both Affirmative and Change Allowing Researchers together finds that individuals who experience same-sex attraction and live according to their traditional religious faith are no less happy or healthy than individuals in liberal faiths or no faith who live out an LGBT identity. In fact, many experience happiness, thriving, and health. Religiously traditional parents, pastors, faith-based ministries, and therapists are uniquely able to assist individuals who experience unwanted same-sex attraction or unwanted gender incongruence to enjoy this happiness. Politicians should not take away the freedom to obtain their help. Friends, this is an outrage. Professional organizations agree that same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria are not simply biologically caused. They often change, and they have psychological causes that may be pathological and treatable, and each one of these with a footnote and a reference. Abundant research supports that trauma such as childhood sexual abuse may lead to same-sex sexuality or transgender identity for some. The often misrepresented American Psychological Association Task Force Report 2009 actually said there was no research that met its standards and showed change allowing therapy isn't effective or harmful. By the way, I documented that in detail in A Queer Thing Happened to America. It acknowledged that contemporary change allowing therapy does not use aversive methods. It further acknowledged that it based its tentative conclusions on anecdotal, not scientific evidence from a small number of studies. It said it did not meet its scientific standards, yet it neglected to give the same weight to anecdotal evidence from a century of research showing that attractions toward people of the same sex have changed. Let me just step back and give you a little more background there. The American Psychological Association appointed a task force to study whether sexual orientation change efforts actually helped or were they harmful. Who was on this task force? Every member of the task force was either openly gay and gay activist like Jack Drescher or a strong gay ally. So it was like 80-90%. I think five of them were all actively gay and gay activists and one just a gay ally, but close to that, if not exactly that. When there was a suggestion, well, why not bring on people who have all the academic qualifications, but have a different perspective, an evangelical perspective, a conservative perspective. No, this would be like having Al Gore appoint a group of people from Greenpeace and other left-wing activist environmental organizations and do a study of global warming. What conclusions do you think they will come to? All right. Or if you get Kellyanne Conway and a bunch of really activist Trump supporters to do a study, has Trump done a good job as president? What results do you think you're going to get? Okay, obviously. And yet, as skewed as it was, as leaning radically to the left as it was, it still did not come up with any clear scientific evidence that these efforts were harmful. The media reported this. Oh, that was inaccurate. Okay, that's inaccurate. So despite the thing being weighted the way it was, it still did not come to those conclusions. All right, back to this response. Contrary to misrepresentations, therapists who are open to a client's goal of change use non-aversive, well-established mainstream practices and evidence-based treatments for trauma and addictions used by professional therapists worldwide. In other words, therapists sit with people, they talk through it. It's not shock therapy. They talk through issues. They try to get to the root of them. That's what they do. Victims of child sexual abuse have a right to client-directed therapy that may, as a byproduct, result in a change in sexual attraction or behavior, or result in embracing one's innate biological sex. So they go on further. We'll scroll down towards the end. Religious freedom is an inalienable right recognized within the context of America's religious heritage. It rests upon the insight that human beings of every kind are endowed with equal worth, because each and every one of us bears the glorious image of nature's God. Every person in California, therefore, is entitled to the freedom to develop their own sense of identity, whether traditionally unto God or not. Religious leaders have the constitutionally protected right to teach religious doctrine in accordance with their faith. And politicians have no right to tell clergy what is moral, dictate the content of their sermons, or instruct them in religious counseling. May I repeat that line? Religious leaders have the constitutionally protected right to teach religious doctrine in accordance with their faith. And politicians have no right to tell clergy what is moral, dictate the content of their sermons, or instruct them in religious counseling. So here's the disappointment. There's an evangelical leader, Dr. Kevin Minoia, currently chaplain at Azusa Pacific University, which has had some very bad shifts in terms of LGBT stance in recent years. And he's the former head of the National Association of Evangelicals. We reached out to him last year, concerned about statements he had made on similar issues. His assistant got back to us and gave some times we could talk. Never able to set that up. I asked now, could he come on the radio with me and discuss this? And they said, he has a busy travel schedule, will not be able. So just want you to know, we reached out. We'll continue to reach out privately. But Liberty Counsel reports APU chaplain misleads pastors. And this was the shocker. And this is what was really grievous to Christian leaders that were there. On Monday, the California State Assembly passed a resolution authored by Assemblyman Evan Lowe, known as ACR 99, which calls on religious leaders and others with moral influence to affirm homosexuality and transgenderism and to accept that Christian efforts to help people with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion are ineffective, unethical, and harmful. As a resolution, ACR 99 does not have the force of law, but will be persuasive for some policymakers. It will now go to the state Senate for a vote. So Liberty Counsel reminds us of what happened last year with AB 2943 that I previously mentioned. So now Evan Lowe, openly gay himself, not saying it's a crime, just saying that he has his own biases and worldview, viewpoints. He tweets out, Kevin Minoia, former president of the National Association of Evangelicals and chaplain of the Azusa Pacific, speaks in support of ACR 99 to reaffirm our values of love and dignity while also acknowledging the harmful practice of conversion therapy. So after he testified, these other Christian leaders reached out to him and said, what in the world you're doing? He said, well, I didn't give full support. I mean, I wasn't able to get to everything that I wanted to say, paraphrasing him. I wasn't able to get to everything I wanted to say, so I didn't give it full support. Well, what he said gave the clear impression to everyone, including Assemblyman Lowe, that he gave it his full support, all right? That's what was understood from what he said. That's what his testimony did. And he said, yeah, this is on behalf of some other Christian leaders. This is a travesty, friends. This is a shame. This is really undercutting righteous efforts. Whatever motivated him, whatever his purposes were, this was a very, very bad and unfortunate move and continues to erode our ability to stand and do what's right and speak the truth in love. So, friends, make sure if you live in California, have friends in California, that you circulate today's broadcast and circulate my article on why California pastors must stand up to government tyranny. And if you haven't watched my Consider This video, which asks the question, why don't more Christian leaders speak out? Why don't more pastors speak out? You can watch it at AskDrBrown.org. Just type in, why don't more pastors speak out? And you can watch this for yourself. You'll find it instructional. Pastors and leaders, your congregants want you to speak out. Not in a mean-spirited way, not attacking others, but equipping them, helping them. This is a frontal assault on the religious freedoms of Americans. And look, what happens in California doesn't stay in California. And look, when this is meant to have a moral influence on policymakers, the effects will be dramatic. And here's the problem. While we still have a lot of liberty, we've got more here in America than Canada, very few of us are fully using it. Once it gets taken away and there's a penalty, how many will stand then? In other words, if we're not willing to stand today, when there's almost no penalty in terms of imprisonment or losing our clerical license or whatever, all right? Certainly no one's beheading us right now. If there's so little penalty now and so few are willing to speak out, what happens when there is a penalty? What happens when you lose your tax exemption? What happens when you lose your ordination? What happens when you're deplatformed? What happens when you're put in jail? I wonder what makes us think that when it gets hard, we'll speak, even though we're not speaking now when it gets easy. We come back. We're going to hear from Pastor David Lynn. I want you to know what happened in Canada, friends. We're sounding the alarm here in America for a reason. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I'm not an alarmist. I live in the love and peace of God 24/7. I have great confidence in what God's doing in America and around the world. And I work very closely with believers in other nations that have been persecuted for their faith. Some people close to us have been martyred for their faith. So I'm not sounding the alarm here in America and Canada because I'm an alarmist, but because things are turning in a very dangerous direction, and we need to sound a wake-up call now. Otherwise, we're going to have to do some apologizing to our kids and our grandkids and to the Lord himself. This is Michael Brown. You've tuned in to The Line of Fire, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And I'm about to speak now with Pastor David Lynn. He is the leader of Christ Forgiveness Ministries. He holds a master's degree in theology and pastoral care from the University of Toronto and from Tyndale University Seminary. He's currently pursuing a PhD in religious studies. He is known for his compassionate but bold street preaching, and recently has been the subject of an outrageous arrest. The good news is it's been videotaped. The good news is the story is going viral, but you need to hear this for yourself. Pastor David, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire.
Thank you. Thank you. It's an honor to be here, Dr. Mike Brown. You're one of my heroes in the faith, and I really appreciate all the amazing work you're doing for the cause of Christ.
Well, thank you, sir. It's a joy to be in this together with you. Pastor, what makes your heart beat? Why do you do what you do? Who are you? I want people to know you from the heart first.
Well, I'm a person that came from a broken background that was looking for love in all the wrong places, drugs, women, gangs. And in a jail cell, 1996, I read the New Testament Bible, got convicted. I discovered Jesus miraculously, and he gave me a second chance when I felt like I was nothing, when I felt like there was no hope, when nobody trusted me anymore because I broke everybody's trust. Jesus became my friend, and he gave me a love that's supernatural that I just couldn't resist, and I couldn't keep to myself. And when I think of what he did for me, as someone totally unworthy, and I'm still unworthy in myself, his love just transformed me. And if he loves me this much, he loves the world that much. And it's his love and his grace in my life that propels me to go. And even the times when I, you know, just felt lethargic and I just stayed at home and didn't want to tell anybody, within a couple of days, just the Spirit of the Lord inside of me just propels me to tell somebody. I mean, he's good. He's transformed a sinner into a saint and took my life from shambles and made something out of nothing. And that hope needs to be declared to everybody else. And that's why I do what I do. And I've been doing this for 23 years.
And how is it, David, that you then move to take this message out onto the streets and not just confine it to the walls of a church building, but to actually go out where the lost are, where people are who disagree? When did you start doing that?
Well, this was back in 1996. I mean, almost immediately, almost like it was weird because my friends and, you know, we're all gang members. We were all broken people. And when I had my eyes open, I realized that I got to save my friends. I got to bring the gospel to my friends. I mean, they don't know what they're doing. And immediately I started not only witnessing to every girl I knew that I was taking advantage of at the time, but every friend of mine that was stealing, robbing, selling drugs, I had to tell them because just like me, they were on the pathway to hell if they didn't repent and trust in Jesus. Now, the sad reality is not many of my friends did turn with me, and many of them are dead today from gang violence or locked in jail for life. But I had to tell them. And again, it was just, I guess, what the Lord did for me made me see how much the world needs Jesus. And so, yeah, almost immediately, within months, I started telling people about Jesus.
Yeah, and it's only natural, you know, when the Lord's transformed you, when he set me free from my abusive drug life and my whole sinful, rebellious days in 1971, everything that moved or breathed, I had to tell about Jesus, especially people that were friends or close to me or that I knew on any level. It's only natural. So for those who don't know you, David, and I'll play the devil's advocate here for a moment. There are street preachers, say, who will go to a gay pride event and they'll hold up signs, you know, sodomites burn in hell or death to gays or things like that. Is that your style? Are you there to provoke people and with an angry message, tell them you're gonna burn and I'm gonna laugh as you burn in hell? So turn or burn. I'm caricaturing things a little bit, but obviously for a reason. You know, you have the Westboro Baptist, God hates fags, that kind of thing. Is that your style?
Well, you know, that's a really good question, and a lot of people lump me into that category the moment I say I'm a street preacher. But no, that is not my style. I remember going to a street preachers conference in 2010. And I was invited, and I met people that did that style. And I went out with them, and I was just observing what they did. And I noticed it almost seemed like they had a fancy over telling people how they're homos and you're going to hell. And there was no fruit, just aggravation. And somebody just offered me the mic and said, you know, sir, would you like to preach it? And I shared the gospel, the hope of Jesus, and a big crowd came around. But tears were coming to people's eyes. And that very same day, two people were baptized and gave their life to the Lord, and people were enthused. And the sad reality is a lot of people are doing it wrong and giving evangelism and street preaching a bad name. But there's a lot of amazing people that brought revival, like George Whitfield and Charles and John Wesley and R.A. Torrey and a lot of other people that either did open-air preaching or outdoor preaching to the masses. And, you know, my style is I definitely speak about sin, but the Bible says speak the truth in love, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not how much Bible knowledge I know or whether someone's going to church or they keep all the Ten Commandments and so forth like that. Is as important as it is to go to church and as important as it is to read the Word of God in the context that it's supposed to be interpreted in the New Testament, it's the gospel that saves. It's Christ who died, was buried, and rose again. And what I find is that most people out there are looking for love in the wrong places. They're looking for hope. They're looking for the answers. And when you provide Jesus to them, when you share the gospel to them, you don't have to be crass. You don't have to be rude. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And that's what he did for me. If I was the same as those guys, you know, I don't think I would be saved today. You know, God approached me with his grace and his love and showed me that there was hope for me. And that's the same message I bring to other people. Of course, repentance is necessary. Of course, we need to understand that we're in the wrong. But it's how we do it. It's how we do it. I had so many people preaching to me when I was younger, and I didn't listen. But it was the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that ministered to me in that jail cell and gave me hope, gave a sinner hope. And that's what I do. So I don't want to be lumped with those people, and unfortunately, I do something that ends up being categorized as stereotype like that, but I challenge people just to listen to the way we do it. You know, our ministry is called Christ's Forgiveness for a reason, because we're bringing the forgiveness and the hope of Christ to sinners, and that's the message I preach.
And there are many, many, many fine street preachers. In fact, I would assume the great majority are out there to share the gospel, to share the message of Jesus, to preach sin and forgiveness through the cross, as opposed to berate people and insult them. And yet, a few bad apples give the rest a bad reputation. Just looking, David, at a comment on Facebook, I've listened to Pastor David Lynn for many years. He's a very anointed street preacher and a prophetic voice in a broken culture. He's so faithful to the truth of God's word and the gospel message. All right, so let's get to the incident then. I wanted people to know your heart, know your background, and I wanted to smash some of the negative stereotypes. So you went into a community, by and large, gay, lesbian community, or known for that, and you went with some team members and began to share on the love of God, on the street corner. Tell us what happened.
Yeah, well, our church decided to do a Toronto tour of evangelism, which is going to every major community within the city of Toronto. I'm from Canada, and my hope is to do this in every city in as much as I can. And so this was the third day of our Toronto tour, and on the third day, I mean, we probably went to already about 10 to 12 communities, and this was that third or fourth stop of the third day, and we had about two other stops after that. We were going to go to a couple other neighborhoods. You know, so when I arrived at this area, it is a predominantly gay neighborhood. Not everybody there is a member of the LGBT community. But I believe that everybody, I don't care who you are, what you've done or what background you're coming from, everybody has hope in Jesus, and everybody needs to hear that God so loved the world, and that when you trust in Him and when you receive His Holy Spirit, He can give you the strength to walk with Him and forgive you and empower you with the Holy Spirit. And so I didn't want to exclude anybody. I didn't want to exclude that community. So as soon as we got there, we prayed. That's the first thing we did. We prayed. We prayed the Lord's Prayer. We prayed a general prayer of hope and redemption in the area. And immediately after we prayed, a homeless gentleman, a member of the LGBT community that was also homeless, approached us and asked for prayer. And that's exactly what we did. We gave him hope. We gave him the gospel. We prayed. And he was so thankful. And he wanted to sing a gospel song. And we didn't discriminate against him. We didn't say anything bad about him. We said, go ahead. We gave him our microphone. He sang a gospel song. We sang along with him. Because I believe that the power of God is going to transform. He's going to bring you from darkness to light. He's going to bring you from glory to glory. And he can do that with anybody. If he did it with me, he can do it with anybody, any member of the LGBT community. And as soon as I started praying, I noticed a few people around, and we weren't on the microphone at all. And I noticed they had signs, but I didn't pay too much attention. I didn't know why they were there. And after we allowed the homeless LGBT member to sing, I noticed that there were a few members there. Now, we posted our itinerary online. So
Terry, let me just got to jump in. We got a break. We'll get the rest of the story. Friends, no exaggeration. He gets arrested for disturbing the peace, for preaching on the love of God. No exaggeration. This is what's happening in Canada.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. I'm speaking with Pastor David Lynn, based in Toronto, leads Christ Forgiveness Ministries. All right, so take us back to what happened. As you're in this gay and lesbian community, again, you're going to every different community in the city of Toronto. You weren't going to leave them out. You've just ministered the gospel to a homeless man. Now you see these other people coming around with signs. What happened?
Right. So once I finished with the homeless man, I saw some people with signs. I wasn't sure who they were, but I was starting to suspect that there was something up. I do what I do. I'm going to share the gospel. So I decided to share the gospel, and I didn't say anything derogatory. I didn't say anything direct to any community. I just made a general declaration of the love of God and the gospel, saying God loves you, there's hope for you, I tolerate you, and I declared the word of God. And as I continued to say how God loves you, a big group came around telling me I wasn't welcome, tried to impede my steps, they assaulted me. It got so busy on the sidewalk. Eventually, a police officer came and was telling me to turn off the microphone. And even within Toronto, we have a right to use amplification within reason. Eventually, I complied and I asked him. I said, did I break the law?" And he said, "No." "Did I? Am I under arrest?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Well, I'm going to continue to share the gospel then." And he said, "Well, if you do so," and he inferred that something would happen, either I'd be arrested. And I was like, well, I didn't break the law, I didn't do anything, and I'm allowed to exercise my freedoms. And and I'm hoping that you'd be impartial and protect my, you know, protect me as well. And so if I'm not under arrest, I'm going to go over there and share the gospel. So I went over there without amplification, shared the gospel. And what did I say? God loves you. God cares for you. There's hope for you. Everybody has hope. And I repeated John 3:16 a few times, and it's all on live stream, unedited, uncut video.
And you're calm throughout all of it. When people come to physically get in your face, you don't respond, you don't raise a fist to them or anything like that.
No,
so for those who haven't watched, friends, the footage is very, very telling. And obviously, David, God's grace is at work in your life, and you exercise self-control, because otherwise those situations can get very volatile. You get angry. Someone provokes you, it's easy to provoke back. So we follow the example of Jesus, and we bless those who curse us. And when we're reviled, we don't revile back. Okay, back to you.
Yeah, so after that, about 6 police officers came, put me in handcuffs, and I asked them what for. They wouldn't answer me. They wouldn't respond to me. They walked me over to the squad car, and eventually they said that I'm disturbing the peace. And, you know, I was in shock because, you know, in Canada, we do have freedom of speech, the public sidewalk. If anybody was disturbing the peace, it wasn't me. It was the protesters who were not only assaulting me, but blocking the sidewalk and screaming louder than even I was. Well, I wasn't even screaming, but speaking
right, you
louder
had the PA, right?
I was without.
Yeah, and weren't they also like banging on things to make noise to distract?
You know, it's so much things was happening. You know, you could see it all on live video, but.
Yep.
But basically, I was brought to jail. I was there overnight. Wasn't allowed to call my wife or my son, who happened to be in another country. And a long story there. I ended up getting released on certain bail conditions that I'm not allowed in that area.
Just hang on. So they kept you overnight. They didn't allow you to call your wife. Did they give you any explanation?
No, I was actually totally ignored all night, and unjustly. I mean, the prison guards came to every other cell the moment they called upon them, assisted them. But for some reason, every time I called, even when they were right there, they would refuse to answer, to the point where he even shut the there's a certain window that you can shut in the cell. They shut it on me purposely. Perhaps to provoke me, to show me that, you know, you have no rights here. And you know what? I hope that the video camera was recording all of those things in the jail, because I made many, many signals that I need to call my wife. She was basically stranded in another country because she was staying in a hotel because she's she's coming over on immigration. She's now here, but I was paying for a hotel. That was the day that the hotel, I had to pay and renew the fee, and I was paying online, and I had no way to get a hold of her, and I had no clue, and I have a 3-month-old son, and in the entire day, I couldn't even get a hold of my wife. I had no clue what happened. She could have been thrown on the street. Luckily, the hotel allowed her to stay a little longer, even though she didn't pay. But totally disgraceful. There's no reason why they couldn't. There should be no reason why they wouldn't even allow me to call my own wife.
Mm. Extraordinary. All right. So you're out on bail. Yeah. You're out on. Yeah. I mean, you got treated like a criminal, but treated worse than a criminal. And the outrageousness of this, friends, this is not just a social issue. This is a spiritual battle. This really is a spiritual battle. In other words, the level of resistance, the level of bad treatment for sharing the gospel on the street, it's mind-boggling that this happened in Canada. Canada's definitely a step ahead in the wrong direction of some things here in America. So David, you got out on bail. You can't disclose the terms of that. What can you tell us? We've got about 3.5 minutes. What can you tell us? Where do things stand, and what message do you want to get out?
Well, what I can say is that we need to stand together. This is not time to be fragmented. If we don't stand together and fight this now, the next generation is they're going to be not only locking more Christians up, but but even executing Christians or exiling Christians. And so we're going to be fighting this case. The next court date we have is July 10th. We're rallying together as many Christians as we can. And, you're welcome to support on our website, ChristForgiveness.com. But I definitely need your prayers. Wherever you are, this is time to exercise your freedoms. This is time to rally together. Start to love your brother and sister, and let's stand together for right to freedom. I think that this is going to be the new civil rights movement. It's going to be for Christians, because we're being treated very unjustly in these last days. And if we don't speak up now while we have rights, it'll be all taken away. And unfortunately, it'll be really bad for the next generation.
Yeah, absolutely, friends. If we don't speak and act today, the next generation is going to be in a real mess, and it's going to be because of our fear of man or our desire to please man or our desire to avoid hardship. And look, it's a privilege you got to go to jail for the gospel. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And we know in many countries you're thrown in jail and never heard from again. I remember years back at an Operation Rescue event where we were all arrested for being in front of an abortion clinic. And as we were being driven off to the jail, they had those ties on, you're handcuffed behind your back and the ties were tight. And one of the guys who was regularly arrested was just really hurting. And he asked the police officer, could they loosen the thing? And I said, man, we never get to suffer. At least let the things be a little tight here. And we all just kind of smiled and took it. So we know what brothers and sisters are enduring, literally paying with their lives on a daily basis around the world for the gospel. But is that what we want? Do we want the freedoms that have been carefully crafted? Do we want those taken away? And is it for the good of the society around us for those freedoms to be taken away? So last thing quickly, have you been formally charged with a crime?
Yes, I have. So they put this bogus crime on. I call it bogus. They said I'm disturbing the peace. And in Canada, that has an up to 2 year sentence if convicted, up to 2 years, which I think is nonsense. I don't know what I did except tell people God loves you, preach the gospel, and exercise the freedom of speech. But yes, I am formally charged. I am on bail. I have a court date coming up, and I now secured. We're still just going through the contract there, but I do have a lawyer that's going to be helping. We do plan on making a civil rights case and filing complaints and pressing charges, as well as fighting the criminal charge against. But yeah, I have been formally charged, unfortunately.
Yeah, and look, the fact of the matter is,